Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have all of you with us this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage you to take a look in the seat rack in front of you. There we have Let's Get Acquainted cards. If you would like to learn more about our church or to leave a prayer request, you can put that in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. If you would sign them and pass them to your neighbor so you could greet any new faces by name after worship or during the peace. You can see a list of announcements of events coming up in the next few days and weeks. I would call your attention to the calendar near the back. This does not appear in our announcement section in the front, but on Wednesday, August 2nd, we will have our fall kickoff for the coming school year, church year. And this is something new that we haven't done before. We will take our regular Wednesday night dinner. So the first Wednesday in August, we'll gather together. It's right around the time when school starts. But every single committee, team of the church will be meeting that evening. So if you're curious of how all of those groups will meet at the same time, I am too. We're going to figure that out. But I'd encourage you to come to find out what different groups will be doing, what kind of ministries will be happening in the fall. Come and dip your toe in, see if you would like to join in any of the planning or just hear about what's happening. That will be a great way to connect as our program year resumes in earnest in August. So at this time, I'd offer any of you who have announcements of ministries that are continuing this summer and in the coming weeks to stand and share with the church. Thank you, Annelle. That sounds better, doesn't it? Good. Yes, Roger.
Personally, and also on behalf of the Family Support Council, I just want to thank the church and all of you individuals who participated in the campaign this summer. You know, it's the first 2 weeks in June. You remember, it's the Family Support Council's effort to give a 2-week healing opportunity and mentoring opportunity for children who have been victims of sexual abuse. The church has been generous. I appreciate y'all bringing and making us food, going through all of that trouble to make sure y'all have enough to serve all of us kids and the staff. Y'all are so blessed. Campaign is really a blessing to have all of y'all. Y'all are a wonderful team to get things ready. I love every morning coming up there to get my food and see you all up there smiling and being happy and showing a beautiful working team. It makes me happy. Y'all make my day better. Now, also,
Thank you, Roger, and thanks to everyone here who helped with Camp AIM this year. I won't make you stand up, but we're all family here. That's okay. We'll look forward to the beginning of June next year when we'll all have the opportunity to help with this camp again. And even if you don't have the time or the opportunity to bring food, there's a really special graduation service at the end of it. So we'll keep some of those letters and maybe read them next spring. But thank you all for your help. Are there any other announcements? Then let us worship God and together as a family of faith, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know,
where can I go from your spirit? If I ascend to heaven, if I make my bed in the depths, if I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, and let us pray together. As you cause the sun to rise, O God,
the light.
Show in our deeds, his peace shine in our words, his healing in our touch. may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. Loving and merciful God, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you, turned aside from your way, misled by pride. We see ourselves pure when we are stained. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, forgive our sin, and turn us to paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Savior. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sin from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. Hello. Come on down. Good morning. Good to have a new friend with us this morning. In a little bit, we're going to hear a story from the Bible about someone who had a dream. Do any of you have dreams? Yeah? What kind of dreams do you all have?
I have horsey dreams.
Horsey dreams. That sounds like fun. What about you?
My dream is to become a chef.
Oh, you want to become a chef? Yeah, a different dream, like a hope for the future. That's great. Come on down. Do you want to tell us about a dream that you've had? Well, that's great. Sometimes Many of us have dreams. Everyone out there has a dream. It could be something that we hope for the future, or it could be something that we think about when we fall asleep at night. And it's great that you brought up a hope for the future, because that's what the dream we're going to hear about in just a minute says. So there's a guy named Jacob. Do you remember Jacob from the Bible? Now he sets to go out on a trip, and he falls asleep one night, and he has a dream. And what do you think he dreamt about? Do you know? Do you want to guess? It wasn't about horses. It wasn't about being a chef when he grew up. He dreamed that he saw a ladder that started on the ground and went all the way up to heaven, so far beyond the ceiling. And he saw angels going up and down the ladder, and all of a sudden, God stood next to him. Has that ever happened in your dreams? Yeah, maybe it could. That's really special. And so God told Jacob, I have great plans for you for your future, that you will inherit the land that I have given to you and your ancestors, that you will have many children, and that I will be with you wherever you go. Because Jacob was on a journey running away from home, but God also promised that he would return home. Safely. Yeah, that's an important part. So we all have dreams, and sometimes something very special can happen, that God can talk to us in our dreams, because God is so far beyond our imagination or our ability to understand. It's only in special times like that sometimes that we hear God speaking to us. And that's what happened to Jacob. So we hope you'll listen for a little bit and maybe think about your dreams and the way that God is talking to you and talking to all of us. So thank you for your help this morning in sharing this time together. Will you have a prayer with me? You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and for the imagination it takes to follow him. Open our eyes so that we would see you in our dreams and all around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Listen for God's word for you. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the ones who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And for in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Last week, we began to follow the story of Jacob, who was the ancestor of Israel. Jacob struggled with his brother Esau from a very early age, and that conflict has created what happens in this story today. Jacob has left his home to flee for his life. Today, God will be with Jacob even as he journeys, and that's the theme we will be following this fall. From the book of Genesis, chapter 28, listen for God's word to you. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down at that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you live I will give to you and to your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is no other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come here from many places. We have different directions to go. Yet we search for the same destination. We search for the way to your Son, Jesus Christ. Open a path through your word. Guide us by your Spirit. Surprise us with your presence, Lord, as we find our way to you. We pray through Christ, our journey and our haven. Amen. Everyone knows that when Christopher Columbus set off to find the New World, that's not actually what he was looking for. He was trying to get somewhere else. He reckoned that the earth might be round, which most people thought by that time, and he thought he could get to India going a little bit faster, going west instead of east. It was a radical idea to sail that way, and of course we know what happened next. Columbus found some Caribbean islands, a new world, but he didn't grasp the magnitude of his discovery. He went to his deathbed thinking he had made it to Japan. Later explorers like Lewis and Clark encountered the unknown too. Lewis and Clark looked for the Pacific Ocean and that mythical Northwest Passage by boating down the Missouri River. And they figured that a river so immense and promising would surely end in a great body of water. And then the Rocky Mountains loomed in the distance. Eventually, Lewis and Clark went about as far as they could in their boats. They knew they couldn't carry them over the mountains. And although they made it to their destination, they did it in a different way than they had expected to. So the author Annie Dillard explores this kind of physical exploration and compares it to our search for God. And she says that we're not always sensible of the conditions as we venture out to look for God. We're like polar explorers who took their family silver and all of their instruments and their comforts of life on their expeditions to the poles and went to go on and freeze with those very things around them. We don't know what we actually need to get us where we want to go. We hardly know where to begin. It's always going to be more challenging than we think it is. It's always going to be different, and we're always going to be unprepared and insufficient to the task of finding God. It's hard to be sensible of the conditions of that journey if we don't know where we're going to start and where we're going to end up. Our journey is going to be a journey into the unknown. You've heard a story like this before. A person sets out on an uncertain journey. Most of his life has been under his father's roof, but everyone knows that can't last forever. And now it's time he made his way into the world. He doesn't know where he'll end up. He doesn't really know where he's going. Could be the beginning of almost any story ever told. It could be yours. But today that story happens to be about Jacob, that daring and deceptive ancestor of Israel. And last week we heard about his early years, how he and his brother fought and competed with one another, even in their mother's womb. And how when they were born, Jacob was clutching at his brother Esau's heel. And how his younger brother was able to cheat his older one out of his inheritance by taking shameless advantage of Esau when he was desperate and near dying of hunger. And these kind of activities wouldn't solve this basic family conflict so much as ensure that it would continue. And continue it did. Things have only gotten worse since last week. In the interim between Jacob bartering for Esau's birthright and his trip into the unknown, there's that famous story of blessing. The aged Isaac, their father, is bedridden near the end. He can't eye the world like he used to. He sees with his hands now and calls his son Esau to his bedside. And you probably remember what's next from Sunday school. Esau has hair on his arms like wool, so Isaac clutches him to be sure of his identity. Isaac wants just one more gift from his favored son, one more hunt to provide his father with something savory to eat. Then his father will bless him. So Esau goes out into the wilderness to hunt. Rebekah, meanwhile, Isaac's wife and Jacob and Esau's mother, tells her favorite son Jacob what's about to happen. And so she's actually the one who concocts this whole scheme. She dresses Jacob in fine clothes. She makes coverings of wool for his arms and his neck so that when Jacob comes to his blind father, he offers stew and he pretends to be Esau with his hairy arms. And he receives the blessing that was meant for his brother. That blessing is something special. It's part inheritance, it's part what's mine is yours, son. It's part ordination. It ascribes a role. Jacob inherits the mantle of Isaac to be a father to the nation of Israel. And he receives the special promise that God will empower him to fulfill this role. His life will be full of abundance. He will be wealthy and powerful. All his endeavors will meet with success. He will have children and grandchildren, 12 sons, other daughters. Their children will multiply and grow and be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Prophets like Moses and Samuel, heroes like Samson and Gideon, kings like David and Solomon, Peter and Paul, John and Jesus, all claim Jacob as their father. That's what the blessing means. That's why it's so important. Isaac says, "May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and the nations bow to you. Be Lord over your brothers." One more thing about this blessing. It cannot be taken back. Esau arrives late to the scene. And Isaac tells him, "I have already made Jacob your lord, and I have given all his brothers as servants." So once again, Jacob has taken what could have been Esau's. So Esau plots to kill Jacob. Jacob escapes and ventures into the unknown. Rebekah has contrived this whole thing, and so she gives the excuse that Jacob must go and find a wife. He must make his way in the world. So Isaac agrees and Jacob escapes. He escapes Esau with his life and his blessing intact. We all have that blessing with us. It's not gained through deception the way it was with Jacob. I'm not sure that deception actually made all that big a difference in his life. God promised from the very beginning of his life that blessing and promise would be Jacob's, and that's what happened. God blesses us in baptism in the same way. We have an inheritance, we have a story of faith to guide us, we have a promise of a future and a God to lead us. We have a job to do, to participate in God's redemption of the world. And we have the assurance that God will give us what we need to accomplish that task. That blessing is the very beginning of our lives. So the difficulty comes later. It comes in the detours, it comes in the conflicts, it comes in the places where we're lost. It comes in the times when we step out from what's comfortable and enter into the unknown. So Jacob receives a blessing, but the first thing he has to do is run for his life. He starts a journey with no idea where he will end up. And that's part of your story too, the unknown. Could be the person you never thought you would end up with in a million years, the person you sit next to in church by accident, and then one day it happens. It could be the illness that derails everything you thought, but actually clarifies the goodness and purpose of your life. It could be in a loss that gives you peace and understanding for a relationship that was once strained or broken. Could be a surprising change of job or a home or a crisis of faith. Much of what we do in life comes from these radical redirections. We set out on journeys without quite knowing where we will end up. We journey into the unknown. So Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way: in my life, she says, I have lost my way more times than I can count. I have set out to be married and ended up divorced. I have set out to be healthy and ended up sick. I have set out to live in New England and ended up in Georgia. When I was 30, I set out to be a parish priest, planning to spend the rest of my life caring for the souls in any congregation that would have me. Almost 30 years later, I teach in a college. And the last time I tried to iron one of my old black clergy shirts, the rotted fabric gave way beneath my fingers. Maybe you identify with that. I certainly do, not because I ended up in seminary. Well, I identify it because I started out in the unknown by going to law school. I've told some of you this story before. I grew up in the church with my father as the pastor, which means the last thing I wanted to do when I grew up was to be a pastor. So I did what a lot of people do. I picked a job, some with some good reasons and some not so good ones. I wanted to do something useful and productive, something challenging and reflective of my capabilities. I wanted to do something that would make me important. And if not wealthy, at least well off. These are all reasons. Some of them just aren't good ones. None of them are the right ones. And so with this level of reflection, not very much, I pretty quickly became disenchanted in law school. Now, I'm very sympathetic to you lawyers, so don't hold this against me. But it should have been a red flag that all the lawyers I knew told me, "Do you really want to be a lawyer? You really don't want to do that." I remember feeling particularly lost one night and reading the lectionary, and I found the words in Psalm 143, "Teach me the way I should go, for to you, Lord, I lift up my soul." And for me, it was like the heavens were opened and all of a sudden connected to the earth. I had a direction for my life. I knew I was in the wrong place, but not totally in the wrong place, because God found me there. The next day, I told my father. I told my boss, too, who was a lawyer, and he was much more excited for me then than he was ever before. He said, like everyone else, "Thank God, you really didn't want to be a lawyer." This is what God says to Jacob, not, "You don't want to be a lawyer." God appears to Jacob, and suddenly everything in his life, the striving, the broken relationships, the blessing, the promise, everything looks different. "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which I live, I will give to you and your offspring. Know that I am with you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." So Jacob sets out not knowing where he's going. He knows he's running from Esau. He knows he's looking for a wife somewhere. But the future doesn't have a name or a face until now. Now he has a destination. He knows that wherever he ends up, he will end up there with God. That promise isn't qualified either. It's like a blessing. It can't be taken back. It's a statement of who God is. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of your father. It restates the promise to his ancestors that the land will belong to him. It assures him of God's presence. I will be with you and keep you wherever you go. Not just in the places where he's meant to go, not just in the places where he is planned, but in the conflicts and the struggles. It's in the broken and the dark places that he will find God beside him. And some have even suggested that this entire passage is a restatement of the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jacob has gone to look for a wife. He has found God with him instead. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Barbara Brown Taylor reminds herself that God does his best work with lost people. It doesn't matter what that journey is for you, where you have been, where you have going. It doesn't matter if you've graduated and the world looks limitless before you, if you are retired and now you feel free. It doesn't matter if you are at the beginning of a relationship or the end of one. It doesn't matter if you see God, because God is with you. It doesn't matter if you are lost or if you are found. It doesn't matter if you know where you're going in life or if you're wandering. It doesn't matter if you are deeply committed to the work of the church or if you harbor doubts. What matters is, whoever you are, God is beside you, even if you don't know it. It doesn't matter if you will find God. God will find you. It doesn't matter where you are. It matters that wherever you are, you can say, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the promise of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In gracious response to all that we have been given, all the promises of God that uphold us, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. You may be seated. Before we join together in prayer, are there any joys or concerns to share this morning? Yes, Sue.
I have a joy. My son's house was struck by lightning, but he and his wife were.
Safety through storms, yes. Thank you. Are there others? Yes, Susan. Thank you, Catherine. We'll continue to pray for Sarah Kate and for Sawyer. Are there others? Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, our giving is an act of faith. We return what we have to you, trusting that in your hands the work of our lives can grow into the very means of your grace. Take all that we bring today, our gifts, our offerings, our labor. Take even the things that hold us back, our striving, our doubt, our longing for something more, and appear in your surprising way. Open our eyes to your presence among us, that we would walk in your ways to trust you, to trust as you trust, to love as you love, and to give as you give yourself to us. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we pray that you would appear to us even in the ordinary ways of our life together. Through friendship and fellowship and shared meals and shared work, through hospitality and relationship with residents at Dalton Senior Housing, in our planning and our governance, through team meetings and session meetings, through Sunday school lessons and choir rehearsals, through nursery duty and ushering, in all the ways that you work through our hands to make this your home. We give you thanks for this grace in the ordinary and for your presence with us. Lord, in your mercy. God, we ask your continued presence, even in the challenges and difficulties of life, even when plans are derailed and we wander into the unknown. We pray for those with long illnesses and new diagnoses, especially for Ann Farrell, for Sally Wester, Dick Lowry, for the Clemens family. We ask your comfort, your healing, and your peace. We pray for those who care for others in times like these, that you would care for them. We pray for families marred by conflict or for relationships broken. We pray for new times in life that seem less like grace and more like heartbreak. We ask for companionship in our doubts, that we would meet you even in desert places. And we ask for companionship in our journeys together. Give us peace as we meet new challenges. Give us hope as we walk into our future with you, for all things new. For new children, new families, new relationships, for Sarah Kate and Sawyer, and for our church and its new life together, Lord, in your mercy. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would prepare us to serve in our community, to live as Christ lived, to work as he worked, and so exhibit your kingdom to a world that needs it. We pray for community leaders as they look to care for our town in wisdom. We pray for the places in greatest need of your compassion and love, for the sick, for the hungry, for the homeless, for the prisoner, for places of conflict and anger. Be present, Lord, even in these surprising places, and so show us all the way to you. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through our companion, our way, our life, Jesus Christ. Trusting that he is with us in his Spirit, upholding our lives, we pray in the confidence of the words he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Wherever you have been, wherever you are going, wherever you wander, God is with you and God will find you. So go out into the world in confidence of God's presence and God's love with you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.